I don't know how old you were or if you were even born at the time, but in 1966, I was 13 years old, and a newfangled thing came into existence that I learned about, and it was cryogenics. And cryogenics, the idea was that someone close to death and actually just dying would have their body immediately frozen. Some of you remember that? Cryogenics. There's about 145 people right now out in Scottsdale, Arizona, in a unit. The name of the company is something Alcor Life Extension Foundation, whatever it is. But in Scottsdale, Arizona, can you imagine how hot it gets outside most of the time in Scottsdale, Arizona? But they cool the bodies off, they freeze the bodies to 200 degrees below zero. Now, that's cold. You're going to have to wear a jacket if you're going to get into that kind of weather. But they put them into liquid hydrogen and freeze them to death. And I thought, wow, you know, that's cool, but no pun, that is cool, though. What are they going to do? I mean, what's the plan? You know, obviously, the plan was so that someday they could thaw the body out whenever there was a cure for whatever the disease was, and that person could then go on to live their lives. The one who started all of this, not the one who was into, he was involved in it as far as the creating of it, but others were as well, was a man by the name of James Bedford, and he has been in deep freeze since 1966. So do the math. What is that, about 60-something years? Of course, many others have followed. In 2002, Ted Williams, the baseball player who was about 84, also when he died, he had himself frozen. The idea, of course, is that people want to live again, you know, of course. And so the idea was, well, if we die and then it's all over, then if I could somehow keep that from happening, and so I can be deanimated is what they use. I can be deanimated for a period of time in the freezer. And at some point, whenever that particular thing is healed, they can bring me back out, thaw me out, and I could pick up on my life again. And I thought, wow, God's got a better idea, you know? And is it Ford that has the better idea? Well, God's like Ford, or Ford's like God, has a better idea. And the better idea is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what today is all about. This is Easter. And although we should and could talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in all services, and we should at least often enough to remind everybody, listen, this is not the only life. As we just sang, this world is not my home. You know, I'm just passing through. And not to stop, get frozen, and then keep passing through in a second chance. That's not it. We're going to be raised from the dead, and we're going to live forever and ever. And so I wanted to share that with you. You know, as God's people, that is the truth, and that is what the Bible teaches. In Isaiah 59, and I just want to use this as kind of a jump-off text. We've been here before, and if we haven't lately, be sure and go back and read some of Isaiah 59. As I've said before, this is God talking. He begins talking in about chapter 40. Previous, he talks some too. Isaiah writes, here's what I was told, stuff in there too. But from 40 on, it's pretty much God talking. And even though Isaiah says in 59:1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. In other words, God is capable, nor his ear too dull to hear. God is aware, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not here. Now, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter. We're just going to get to one little spot. But in that, as it develops, the idea is that justice, as we're told in verse 9, is far from us, and righteousness doesn't reach us. Because we live in this world, we have options to do what's right and to obey God, or to do what's wrong and disobey God. That's called sin. And as some of you, most of you probably know, sin in the Bible is defined. The word itself means to miss the mark, kind of like an arrow shooting at a target, and you totally miss the target itself, and you hit the side of the barn. You don't hit the target at all. That's what sin is. God has given us a target, you know, how to live our lives in a perfect way and be righteous, but we just can't hit the mark, you know. We do the best we can. The Bible also defines, I think it's in 1 John, that sin is also falling short. You know, not only are we missing the mark, but we have a goal out there that God has set for us to live by, and we just can't reach it, and so we fall short. Again, the arrow illustration's good. You just haven't pulled the bow back enough. Well, we're not capable of doing that. We pull the bow back as far as we can, and the arrow shoots for what God wants us to hit, and it just never makes it. And if you feel like that, yeah, we all feel like that. That's called sin. The Bible uses that as something that is not good for us. Sin is separated. He said that in 59:1. Our sins have separated us. It's not that God can't save us and keep us close, but because of our sin, we've been separated from God. And so, but God is, verse 14, talking to us about a decision that he makes. And this is important. This is back in Isaiah's day. Did you know, by the way, can I get this off to the side, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were discovered, there was almost an entire book of Isaiah. And so the book of Isaiah predates the coming of Christ by about 500 years. And so here is God talking to us about something that he's planning to do 500 years from the time God spoke these words and Isaiah wrote them down. And you can take it to the bank, because the book of Isaiah was written 500, and we have evidence that it was written 500 years, because some people dated it today say, well, you know, Jesus did these certain things, and some kind of crook people kind of went in and then wrote stuff in, as an Old Testament book about Jesus to make it fit. No, it was already predicted, and then when Jesus came, it was fulfilled. And so here's an example of the prediction of God. So God says in verse 14, notice we're talking sin and how sin has caused us to fall short. And verse 14, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth stumbles in the streets. Don't you just love the illustrations there? Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Then the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. Could add in for his people, for us. There was no justice for us. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled. But that there was no one to intervene. Can't some of you people do something for all these people? That's what God was looking for. Can any of you humans possibly save all the rest of the humans? Can any of you guys do that? And he looked and he was appalled that there wasn't anybody available. Nobody could do it. Nobody. And so the scripture goes on, his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness. This is talking about Jesus. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance And he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies, retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. Satan will, of course, get his own. But verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. That's Jesus. There's the promise of the coming of the Redeemer. And God sees that we are not only falling short and just making a mess of life, which of course we're going to. And God looked, he knew, but he looked for someone to intervene, and nobody could. And so he decided to. That's why we believe, and it is true, that God himself, the Son, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God the Son became Jesus Christ, God on earth in human flesh to live out his life and to die for us. That's how God brought justice to the world. That's how God intervened and achieved salvation for us. He put on as a warrior righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the garments of vengeance and zeal. And he went to work. And so Jesus lived his life. And so it talks about several things that I want to just briefly share with you. I realize it's 21 after or 19, so I got a couple extra minutes. The first one is sin. God, what are you going to do about sin? And God said, listen, I've got this. Literally, I've got it. You're not going to be able to handle it. I've got it. Give me your souls and your faith. And Jesus has paid in full. And we're told that the law was given to us to live by, but we weren't able to live by it. That's in the book of Romans. Romans 5:20 says the law was brought so that the trespasses might increase. The law wasn't for you and I to keep as much as to show us that we can't keep it. And when we can't keep law, we realize, okay, what now? What are we going to do? You know, God gives us a set of righteous things to do and unrighteous things to stay away from, and we just can't seem to keep our hands off the things we're not supposed to do. And we can't seem to be all that zealous about doing the righteous things. And so the law brought in that message to us. And Galatians 3:24 says it's a tutor, therefore, a teacher to bring us to Christ. So we had to see that we needed Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what the law was. It wasn't for us to live by as much as to see that we can't live by it, and that we therefore need some other means of salvation. Romans 3:20 says, no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, for the law merely brings, I love that, underline it in your mind, the law merely brings awareness of sin. And so we find ourselves lost in sin, and God says, I've got it handled. I've sent Jesus Christ. He's died for you. His blood was shed so that your sins might be washed away. Thank God that that happened. But what about unforgiveness? What about even as a Christian living, Adam and Eve were driven from the garden because of their disobedience and in a sense kind of unforgiven. And we feel like we live with this in our lives. One Christmas, two or three years ago, my oldest daughter bought me a Beatles T-shirt. I loved it. It had all the different little Beatles songs written to spell out the word Beatles, you know, in small words, you know, all the different things of all the songs. And, you know, the Beatles wrote a few songs, right? So, this, you know, able to fill that out. And problem is, it was a crystal white T-shirt. And I mean, within like 2 weeks, I spilt a little bit of coffee on it. And you know what coffee does to a white T-shirt? It stains it forever. I don't care what you do. You put it in the wash, and it's kind of like blood too, coffee blood. Or like whenever you've worn a white shirt, not a good idea to do, and you've gone to an Italian restaurant and you've had spaghetti, and you get spaghetti juices on your white shirt or your white dress. Forget about it. Throw that thing away. It's not any good. You'll never get the stain out. And that's the idea of unforgiveness, is that stain that we have. What we need is some OxyClean. Even OxyClean doesn't work on my Beatles T-shirt. But we need some spiritual OxyClean to wash us of our sins. And so the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2, come now, come gather around, come now. Let us settle this matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isn't that a great passage? Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God is promising to take away that stain of sin in our lives. He's promised to wash it away. We sing the song, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know. And that's what it's all about, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. But what about the fact that we still die? I mean, Romans 5 tells us that Adam brought death in and death to all people. Even though not all sinned like Adam sinned, nevertheless, death came to all people. So if we sin and then we have forgiveness of sin, then why hasn't death been taken away? Why do we still die? Well, Romans says that's just part of it, and we will have to die. That's the penalty as human beings. It would be kind of weird if all the Christians in the world have been living here on this planet for the last 5,000 years, you know, or 2,000 or whatever, you know, and not dying, and yet everybody else around them would die. You know, it's just not in the cards. It's not something God planned at all. We're going to die, but death has been taken care of. That, go back to the cryogenics thing. The only way to cure death is not to be frozen, but it's to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can extend your life, maybe, if this thing works, the cryogenics in Scottsdale, Arizona. James Bedford's still there, but surely he's passed on to the Lord, because it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. We're not going to be able to live forever here on this planet. We're going to die. God says, I got this. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, read 1 Corinthians 15, that we will be raised from the dead at the return of Christ. But here's the final question that maybe we've never thought about. If in this life, when God put us on this planet and we were born here and raised here with awareness totally that we just live a certain amount of years and then we pass away, what's going to keep that from happening again? I mean, we get to heaven, we've been raised from the dead, and we're living in heaven. Can we die there? I see you guys shaking your head, no. No, we're going to live forever. Let me give you a few passages. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God. The free gift is eternal. What's that word? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 11:25-26, Jesus said, I am, speaking of himself, the resurrection and the life. And then he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, which we're going to, though he die, yet shall he, fill in the blank, live. So each one of us, though you die, if you are in Christ Jesus, you shall live. And it'll be eternal life. John 10 is the final one, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's in prayer. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then I love this. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Even if there are evil forces in the heavenly places, and there are, we're to arm ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6 with the heavenly armor, not just to fight the spiritual forces on this earth that are evil, but the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. What's to keep the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, if they're still around at the resurrection, from snatching us away once we're in heaven? Jesus said they're not going to be able to do it. though, he says, no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. Listen to what else he says. He says, my Father, who has given them to me, that's the disciples, is greater than all. He's saying greater than me at this point. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so not only do we sin and God has taken care of that, and we live with unforgiveness and stain and God has taken care of that, though our sins are red as crimson, they shall be as like wool. And though we die, there's the only fix there is the resurrection. But once we're raised, we will live eternal life. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. All about that. Not just the fact that we'll get another shot at life. You know, James Bedford, even if he got to live again, is going to eventually have to end back in the cooler, you know, and keep his life going over and over. He maybe, and it's never going to happen, but if it did, it's still at some point going to come to an end, you know. But not us. Us meaning God, anybody who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and follows after him as best they can, trusting in God's grace and mercy, but also in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. God's got this for us, guys. That's what he wants us to know. In Isaiah 59, looked around, saw all this sin, looked for somebody to fix it. Nobody could. I decided, guess what? I'm going to fix it. And listen, when God fixes something, is this true or false? He's really going to fix it. It's true. You can trust God that he's going to fix it. And he has fixed it through Jesus Christ. And that's really what Easter is all about. God has fixed our problem. Both the blood has washed away our sins and the resurrection has given us eternal life. And we can thank God for that. Let's bow for a word of prayer and then we'll have an invitation. We appreciate your listening and being a part of this time. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for today, special day. We know the resurrection is always special, but this is the time, chronologically, calendar-wise, when Jesus would have raised from the dead around 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father, for that. And we look forward to seeing Jesus someday. But in the meantime, Father, we know that we're with you. We put our faith in you and Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.